With me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. It's good to be back with you again this afternoon as we've come together to offer our thanksgivings and praise to God. And I am thankful for the freedoms that we have. There's no question that God has provided this. I appreciate what Henry has to say about that. And we need to be aware of that and always give thanks to Him for the freedoms that we do have and pray that that may continue, that we may continue to live a peaceful and tranquil life. I want to begin with verse 8 and read down through verse 14. This is the familiar story of Naaman the leper and his cleansing. Let's begin with verse 8. It says, "So it was when Elisha the prophet of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." You know, the story of Naaman begins on a sad note. Here is Naaman, who's a leper. You see, he was a great Syrian, man in Syria. He was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. It says that he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. But it says that he was a leper. Naaman was a great Syrian, but these words, he was a leper, negates all that is said about him. I would think that Naaman would have been willing to give up all his money, all his position, his fame, in order that he might, it could be said that he was cleansed or he was not a leper. These three words negated everything about him. Now, in the same way, here's a man today who is a good citizen. He's a good, morally upright individual. He is one who takes care of his family, is a good husband and father. He has an important position in the community, maybe a very high position within the community in which he lives. But if it is said of him, he is a sinner, that negates everything else that could be said about him. To add that he is a sinner, meaning that he is in sin, separated from God, and it doesn't matter how much money he has or how good a person that he is or what position he holds within the community, that negates everything, that he is a sinner. Keep that in mind as we go through the lesson tonight. You know, what begins, though, as a sad note with Naaman ends on a happy note. Again, look at verse 14. "So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Can you imagine Naaman's joy? Having leprosy, a disease that was not curable, and knowing that this is the way he was going to die, and now he's cleansed, completely free of this disease. Can you imagine the joy when he was cleansed? Well, this evening I want to talk about some factors that led to the cleansing of Naaman and apply it to us as we go out and try to bring others to be cleansed of their sins. And that's the purpose of our lesson this evening. The first thing that I want us to note here as we talk about factors that led to the cleansing of Naaman is there was a captive girl who spoke up. Look back again in chapter 5. It says in verse 2, "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.'" Now, this was the initial contact, we might say. You know, if she had said nothing, Naaman would have never been cleansed of his leprosy. This is a very important factor in the cleansing of Naaman. Because she spoke up, because she said something, Naaman was eventually cleansed of his leprosy. You know, there may have been several things that would have hindered her from speaking up. She was young, and some discredit youth. They believe that young do not have anything to offer. Maybe some in this day would not have listened to her, or she may have thought, nobody's going to listen to me because I'm young. But that didn't hinder her from speaking up. Also, she was a captive girl. She was a servant. She could have easily said, "No one is going to give me any... not going to listen to me because of who I am." Or maybe she felt like maybe it was inappropriate for her to do this. Notice how brief her statement was. It says, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Now, I don't know if this is a point here, but it may have been something that a slave girl would not do. But if these were hindrances to her, she didn't allow those to keep her from saying what needed to be said. She evidently cared for Naaman, her mistress's husband. And she wanted him to be cleansed of his leprosy. And she knew that there was a prophet in Israel who could do that. The God of Israel could do that. And so she was willing to speak up, and she was willing to say something in order that he might be led to be cleansed of his leprosy. Nothing hindered her. You know, she seems to have more knowledge than the king of Israel. Let's read on here. Beginning with verse 5, it says, "Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now.'" Well, verse 4, Naaman went and told the king about this, the king of Syria, what the slave girl had said. And then verse 5, "Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.'" Didn't the king of Israel know that there was a prophet in Israel like this slave girl? Well, if he did, it was not important to him. Here's the slave girl knew more than what the king, or at least had more faith in the prophet and who he was and his connections with the God of Israel, more than what the king of Israel did. And she was willing then to speak. Well, I suggest to you today, some of those whom we think are the least able or the most effective in being the initial contact and leading others to Christ. Children, young people, teenagers, some that may be bashful, that don't speak up much, they sometimes will invite their friends to a gospel meeting and invite their friends' parents to the gospel meeting and to hear the gospel proclaimed, and that leads to the conversion of a soul. Ones we think are not ones that can accomplish much in the proclaiming of the gospel of Christ or leading others to Christ, they accomplish great things when they speak up, and they have the courage to say something. And we see that in the case of this servant girl. The second factor here is Elisha, the prophet. And we'll call him the teacher. Let's go back again. Look at verses 8 through 10. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Now, Elisha is the one that gives Naaman the instruction that he needs in order to be clean, cleansed. So we might call him the teacher. He's the one that's giving the instruction. Now, Elisha, as a teacher, first of all, notice that he does not appeal to Naaman's pride. And as a matter of fact, he does the opposite of that. Now, here comes Naaman. Remember, he's a very important man. He is the captain of the Syrian army. And he comes with his horses and chariot. Not everyone evidently traveled probably that way. But here he comes, and he comes to Elisha's house. But Elisha doesn't even come out to him. And he then says to him to go and wash himself 7 times in the river Jordan. Nothing great, nothing elaborate. And so Elisha here doesn't appeal to Naaman's pride by telling him to do some great thing. And in the same way, as we go out and preach the gospel does not appeal to the pride of people. The goal of the gospel is not to get someone to come down the aisle with his head up high thinking, "Well, you know, I'll be good for this church." What the gospel does, if it is preached properly, it brings people to their knees. The goal is to bring people to see their sinful state and bring them to a penitent, contrite heart so that they will see their need for God's grace, for God's forgiveness. You remember how the prodigal son returned? In the story of the prodigal son, he did not return saying to the father, "Well, Father, I know you're glad I'm here. I'm back." He didn't say to him, "Well, Father, if you had acted a little bit differently, I maybe would not have left. Or if my brother had acted differently toward me, then maybe things would have been different." No, that's not how he returned when he came back to his father. Remember what he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He humbled himself, recognizing the dire condition that he was in, and came back and sought the mercy of his father. And that's what the gospel does. As we go out to preach it, it brings people to their knees to realize the sinfulness of their souls and that they are in great, great need. Well, Elisha is the teacher here. Does not appeal to Naaman's pride. You know, sometimes I think we feel like we need to say something about how when we preach the gospel, you'd be good for this church. If we could get you in the church, you know, that would be, the Lord could use you for the Lord. And that may be true that he would be able to serve the Lord. But that's not the reason that they come. It's because of what they could do for the Lord. The reason we get people to come is because of what the Lord can do for them. They need to realize their need if they're ever going to come. But also, he told Naaman what he needed to hear, not what Naaman wanted to hear. Now, we know what Naaman wanted. Naaman had some preconceived ideas about what the prophet ought to do and say. Look in verses 11 and 12 of 2 Kings 5. It says, "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abanon, the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." That's what Naaman wanted to hear. He wanted to hear Elisha to say something great, or to command him to do something great. And to do something great, maybe to wave his hand over the place, do some great incantation to heal him of his leprosy. And when the prophet didn't even come out to him, and then told him to go and wash in the River Jordan, he gets angry. And he says, are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? The rivers of Bannar and Pharpar? If he's going to have to go wash in some river, why it not be these better rivers? And that was his concept. But you see, Naaman, the teacher, doesn't give Naaman what he wants. He gives Naaman what he needs. Elisha very faithfully told him exactly what he needed to hear. And as we go out and preach, people may want to hear certain things. Let's don't be tempted in giving them what they want. Let's make sure we give them what they need. And that is what they need in order to be cleansed of their sins. And then also, Elisha as the teacher did his work to call as little attention to himself as possible. He did not draw attention to himself. He didn't come out to him, didn't show himself before the prophet. No doubt, Elisha wanted to give God all the glory. God gets all the glory here. And we know that Naaman understood that after he was cleansed. He understood that it was not because of anything Elisha had done. Look at verse 15. After Naaman had been cleansed, it says, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. He knew where the power was. He knew who had cleansed him of his leprosy. It was not Elisha. And Elisha did not promote himself as the one who would do that. It was God. And Naaman understood that. And anyone who is an effective preacher of the gospel is one who does not promote himself in that preaching, but is one who is striving to give glory to God in all that he preaches. You remember, look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. How is God going to be glorified? He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so, if I'm going to speak, I need to make sure that I speak God's words. I preach the gospel of Christ, not my own words. I don't promote myself, but I promote Jesus by preaching His gospel, and He gets all the glory. But I suggest that Naaman here has another need. Remember, he went away angry. He did not want to do what the prophet said. In verse 12, he says, are not the Abanon, the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. So here he is going home a leper, and he's going to die a leper unless somebody else speaks up. Now, the captive girl did what she needed to do. And Elisha did what he was supposed to do. Everything's in process of cleansing. But Naaman puts a kink in the process by refusing, getting angry when he heard what the prophet had to say, and he has another need. And that is, he needs someone to persuade him to do what he's just been told to do. And that's another factor that led to the cleansing of Naaman, and that is Naaman's servants. Look in verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? You know, first of all, these servants did not sympathize with Naaman. Now, some servants today could have sympathized with their master, especially if you wanted to be on the good side of your master, you may want to always agree with him. And here he is angry, going away, and it'd been easy for the servants to say, "You're right, Naaman. He should have told you to do something great. He should have done this, and you're right to get angry, and you're right to leave." But you know, if they had said that to Naaman, they would have done Naaman a great disservice. He would have ended up going home and dying as a leper. But you see, these servants cared evidently about their master. And it's interesting, you know, it seems that this slave girl from Israel, she's an Israelite who's been taken captive, she seemed to care about Naaman. And also his servants care about him. So, and it even says about Naaman in verse 1, you remember, that he was a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Israel, a great and honorable man. There were things about Naaman that was honorable and that even caused others to care for him. And so he had servants who cared for him. And so they say, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more what he told you to do? They are there persuading him to do what he was told. You know, this is an important work for someone to do, to be one who persuades one to do what he knows he ought to do. He's heard the gospel, but he's refusing to obey. And then for someone else to come along and to try to urge him to do what he knows he ought to do is a wonderful work. And there are those within the church that do that. Is that they will then, maybe after a gospel meeting, and they know someone there has heard the truth, they know the truth, and they come up by their side and say, "You know, we really would like for you to obey the gospel of Christ." Give them some encouragement, some word to say, "You know, this is what you need to do. And we love you, and we want you to come and to obey the Lord." There are some people who are good at that. They're especially gifted in this area. Remember Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36? He was given the name Son of Encouragement. That was no doubt because he was good at that, encouraging others. And some are good at that. And they can come alongside someone who's not obeying and encourage them to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, here's a captive girl who could tell Naaman about a prophet, and there's a prophet who could tell Naaman what he needed to do. And then there were the servants who could persuade him to do what the prophet instructed him to do. But we know that only God can heal a man of his leprosy. And so he was in need of God's grace. And this is a factor, a very important factor, in the healing of Naaman. All of these others are leading him to God. And it's God who's the one that's going to cleanse him. And that's the next factor, and that is God's grace. He is what we call the healer. Naaman knew the one who healed him. You remember we read out earlier in verse 15. He says, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." He knew where the power was. He knew that it was by God's grace that he was healed. Let me ask you, did Naaman earn his healing of his leprosy? Would there be anyone in this day and time, Naaman or anyone else, that would have said, "Well, by him going and washing 7 times in the Jordan River, Naaman merited the gift," or merited his cleansing, that he earned it by what he said? Well, no one would think that. And no one today, as we read the story, would say that Naaman merited it, that he earned it by what he did. Everyone understands that it was by God's grace, by God's power. God acted here by His grace to cleanse him of his leprosy. The term earn, the term merit, cannot be included in the story whatsoever. It was by God's grace, but he was not healed until he did what God said. We know that. So, all of these others led Naaman to do what he needed to do in order to be cleansed of his leprosy. And when Naaman then did what he was commanded to do, then he was cleansed of his leprosy. You know, this tells us some things about God's grace. First of all, it tells us that the grace of God does not rule out instruction. Was Naaman given instructions? Yes. We might even could call it law, because that's what law is. They are instructions that tell us what we are to do. If Naaman was going to be healed by the grace of God, he had to listen to the law. He had to listen to these instructions in order to be cleansed. And we also know that healing, being healed by God's grace, that God's grace does not rule out obedience. Naaman heard the instructions, and when he obeyed the instructions is when he was then cleansed. Obedience was required. And we also learn that the grace of God does not rule out strict obedience. Let me ask you, what would have happened if Naaman had gone and washed 7 times in the Pharpar River? Would he have been cleansed of his leprosy? What if he had only washed 5 times rather than 7 times? Would he have been cleansed of his leprosy? Would he have been healed? When Naaman heard the instructions, when he obeyed those instructions, that's when he was then cleansed. God did exactly, and when he did exactly what God had commanded him to do, that's when he was then healed by God's grace. Now, if Naaman's healing of leprosy by the grace of God was linked to instructions and linked to his obedience to those instructions and was linked to his strict obedience to those instructions, why would we say today that if a person is required to obey some strict instructions in order to be cleansed of their sins, that he in some way is meriting or earning his salvation, that he is being saved by works whereby he has the right to boast? Why would a person say that today? If we can understand the principle of how Naaman came in contact with the grace of God through hearing instructions, obeying those instructions, and strictly obeying those instructions, and that he received God's grace, then why cannot we understand that today, that when we then hear instructions and we obey those instructions of our Lord and strictly obey them, that we are saved by God's grace as well? This is not the way it showed up on my computer. In 2 Kings 5 and verse 10, says, "Go wash, your flesh shall be restored," and we know that was by God's grace. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And we know that's by God's grace. And so if we understand that Naaman's going and washing, that he was cleansed by God's grace, when we believe and we're baptized, that we are being saved by God's grace, that our obedience and strict obedience to what the Lord has commanded does not negate God's grace. There are those today who will tell us that if there's anything you have to do in order to be saved, that eradicates salvation by grace. That you cannot be saved by grace if you require anyone to do something. Well, we know that principle is not a biblical principle. When the Lord says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast," he's talking about works whereby one would have the right to boast. Works there whereby one would merit and earn his righteousness. But we're not saved by those works, is what he's saying. The only way that a person could be justified and saved by works is for him never to have committed sin, for him to obey God's law perfectly. That's the works of law. That's being justified by works of law, is perfect obedience. When we commit sin, one sin, then we become guilty, doomed to an eternal hell. And there's no way any of us can be cleansed of that sin without the grace of God. And so no one can be justified by works. We can't think by keeping the law that's going to be what saves me. It's by the blood of Jesus. It's by the death of Christ that we are cleansed of our sins. But in order to be cleansed of those sins, that doesn't negate obedience to commands. That doesn't say that there are not certain conditions that we need to meet in order to receive the gift of salvation that the Lord has provided through His shed blood. And we understand in this example here of Naaman, who was cleansed of his leprosy, when he heard instructions, he obeyed those instructions, and he was strict in his obedience to those instructions, that he was cleansed of his leprosy by God's grace. And in the same way, when we preach the gospel of Christ, and by the way, the gospel can be obeyed, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, Paul says that when the Lord comes in flaming fire, He will take vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel can be obeyed. The gospel is not just promises of salvation, but there are commands to be obeyed included in the gospel. And so when we hear those commands in the preaching of the gospel that we must believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, then when we do that, we're not earning or meriting our salvation. We're just complying with conditions just like Naaman did here. Just doing what the Lord has commanded, what He has instructed, in order that we might receive the gift of cleansing, the gift of salvation, freedom, cleansing of our sins. That's what we see in this story, is that the grace of God does not rule out instructions, it does not rule out obedience, it does not rule out strict obedience to those instructions. Well, there's another factor that I want us to consider here, and that is, Naaman had to change if he was going to be cleansed of his leprosy. Look at verses 15 through 17. It says, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, 'Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord.'" Now, notice that Naaman made a change here. Now, Naaman is a high official in the Syrian government, yet he would listen to a captive girl, and he would go to the prophet in Israel, and he would listen to his servants when he didn't have the right kind of heart about this, and they then persuaded him to change his mind and to do what the prophet said. He is willing also to change his mind. Naaman had said, "I will not go and dip." But he changed and he went and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. And I want you to notice his change. Look at verse 11. When Naaman heard the instructions from Prophet Elisha, it says, "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy.'" And so Naaman becomes furious here. And he became upset with the prophet because the prophet did not say what he wanted to hear. But Naaman comes and stands before the prophet in verse 15. It says, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him." So he's angry with the prophet, but now he comes back to the prophet. And he is willing to present himself before him and acknowledge that it is because of the power of the God of Israel that his leprosy is cleansed. You see the change on the part of Naaman. Once furious, but now changed, willing to obey, and then recognizing who the true God is. There's no God but the God in Israel. And as a matter of fact, he even says in the latter part of verse 17, "For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." The point I'm wanting to make here is this. Only a changed man will be the recipient of God's grace and be saved from sin. It requires a changing of the mind to do. A changing of the mind to obey. And Naaman was willing to do that. And he was healed, cleansed of his leprosy. As we are told in Acts 3 and verse 19, when Peter is speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem, he tells them to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Notice, repent and be converted. That's required for anyone to be saved of his sins. Well, where am I in this story? I may be that person that can make the initial contact. It can cause a person to come and to hear the gospel preached. Maybe I can be the one that sets up the Bible study in my home, or invite someone to the gospel meeting, or give them a tract. Maybe that's who I am. That's a great work. Or maybe I am the teacher. I'm the one that teaches. I'm the one that conducts that Bible class. And I sit down and I talk with this person about what Jesus has done and what He tells us to do in order to be saved. That's a great work. I may be the Naaman's servant, like Naaman's servants who try to persuade one who's heard the gospel, and he needs a little push, he needs a little persuading. And I maybe can be that one that can come alongside someone and persuade them to obey. Or I may be someone like Naaman himself who needs to change, the one who needs to obey, the one who needs cleansing. Where are you tonight? It may be that you are, could be any of these three. As a Christian, you can be all of them. The initial contact, the teacher, as well as the one that's persuader. You can be all of those. But wherever you are, think in terms of what can I be, what can I do as a factor in leading my friends and my neighbors, my family members to Jesus Christ. Where do I fit in? And if it be that I'm like Naaman who needs cleansing, and there may be some here tonight who see yourself as in need of God's cleansing, you're in sin, you're lost, then do like Naaman did. Be persuaded tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We encourage you to do that. The God that healed Naaman has not changed. The same God who healed Naaman by His grace is the God who will save us from our sins by His grace. And if you're in need of the grace of God tonight, that in the sense that you are in sin, we're all in need of God's grace, but you're in sin, separated from God, then we encourage you to come and render obedience. Don't go away angry. Don't go away thinking, well, I'll wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. Now's the time to obey. And if you're not a Christian, come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away, you're in sin, then repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. Salvation is available. Cleansing is available by the grace of God, but you must come. If you're subject to that invitation, please come as we stand and sing.